Praise the Lord, let us pray. Sovereign Lord, we look to you this morning. We do not look to man, we do not look to our strength, but we look to you. Sovereign Lord, be with us this morning, we pray. I pray that the words that we speak and the words that we hear will be God-anointed words, Holy Spirit-anointed words that will impact our lives in power. I pray, Father God, that your word will be a sword in this place that will cut into our hearts and do a work for your great name's sake. We praise and worship your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I can see. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Last week I began sort of looking at the gospel of Christ. I wanted to continue that this week. And I do realize that some of these things that we speak about in the gospel of Christ, getting into the word of God, can be quite in-depth, can be quite complex perhaps, can have a lot of different points. And sometimes when you just listen on a Sunday morning, you can get maybe three of the points and miss the other 27 or whatever on my three-point sermon. We have the internet, we have a website, we have an audio section, and sometimes I feel some sort of messages you need to hear a few times before you actually get them, and I'd encourage you all to utilize that function of the internet. Listen to the teachings and the preachings on there, and it's going to bless you, and you'll hear things you probably missed the first time or the second time, and it's going to build you up, and I'd really encourage you. And if you know anyone who wants to get into God's word, is hungry for the things of God, send them a link. Say, listen to this. It'll be good. Do you good. Might freak you out a bit, but do you good. Last week we were speaking about the gospel of Christ. Galatians chapter 1 verse 7 talks about the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, the apostle Paul was saying that I want to make full the word of God. We want to be a full gospel church. Often churches today have the title full gospel on their doors, but actually what they preach is not what the full gospel is. The full gospel is every aspect of the gospel. It's every single aspect. You know, we said last week, food is food. You know, we can just say, well, I just like curry, so I'll just eat curry. But there are all sorts of different types of foods, different nutrients, different flavors. And the gospel is also like that. There's so much depth to the gospel. You know, if you like to just eat curry, well, you know, that's good, that's fine. I can be a bit like that sometimes. If I find a food I like, I just stick to it, and everyone thinks, well, you know, don't you just get bored with eating that food all the time? I says, no, I like it. But the gospel, there is so much depth to the gospel, there's so much range. There's so many, we need to be a full gospel people. We need to get every aspect, every flavor, every nutrient possible to digest from God's word. There is an urgent need in these days to return to what I would say is the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is something that everyone can partake of, not just theologians in ivory towers or people who wear funny collars the wrong way around and have funny titles. It's something that we can all partake of, from the most basic of people to the most sort of wonderful person, as it might be. Everyone can partake of these things. It's for everyone. It's for the common man. There is one gospel. There are a number of different aspects to it. Now, there are not many different gospels. There is one gospel, but there are a number of different aspects to it. And we looked recently at what is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is a particular aspect of that gospel which talks about the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It has a lot to do with the latter day and the return of Jesus Christ. That's the focus of the gospel of the kingdom. It says that that is the gospel that should be preached in the last days, of course. There will be an emphasis on that to return people's hearts to the Lord. This is a gospel that goes, I would say, goes before other gospels because it prepares the heart. You know, often when we say, you know, Jesus wants to save you, which is like effectively the gospel of salvation, the mechanics of salvation. We say, oh, Jesus wants to save you and God loves you. That doesn't really change people because they think, well, okay, God loves me, who cares? You know, it doesn't change my life. Or God wants to save me and I think, save me from what? You know, I didn't realize I had to be saved. But when you hear the gospel of the kingdom, you suddenly realize that you are condemned. There is a judgment coming and you need to get yourself ready quick. So the gospel of the kingdom prepares our hearts. Then there's the gospel of salvation. But there's the gospel of Christ. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. And I would say this gospel almost undergirds all the other gospels. It undergirds all other aspects of the gospel as the true gospel, the true Christian gospel that was preached by the apostles on the day of Pentecost and throughout the Bible came together and was formulated by their revelation of Jesus as the Christ of the Old Testament and of the Gospels. Now that might be a bit of a complicated statement to make, but the Gospel that we know, the letters, the epistles, basically all they are commentary on the Old Testament. That's all they are. It's the revelation that the Apostle Peter had, the Apostle James had, etc. They're constantly quoting from the Old Testament. Why are they doing that? Because it's the Gospel of Christ. It is the Christ who is represented in all the Old Testament, and they start drawing on those truths and those revelations, and they wrote them down, and that's called the Book of Ephesians or the Book of Romans, etc., etc. The apostolic doctrine, the central teaching of our faith, the essence of what is Christianity, what we are supposed to know if we want to be a true Christian. This came about as the apostles came to understand what the scriptures were talking about. That's how it came about. They went into a cave and an angel sort of spoke to them and, you know, they wrote all what the angel said and that becomes our doctrine. No, it was their revelation of the Christ from the Old Testament. Now we often take these things for granted. We sort of, oh, Jesus is the bread of life, yeah. Jesus is the light of the world, yes, I know all that, you know. Jesus is our Passover, yeah, I know that, you know. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Now how many of us really understand these things? And I mean really understand these things. How many of us really know all the ramifications of Jesus as the bread of life? Or Jesus as the light of the world? How did we get those phrases? You know, what was Jesus talking about when he spoke about those things? You see, the scripture speaks on two levels at least. It talked about on this plain level, the obvious level. That which is plain, not hidden, it's obvious. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Bible says, God will send you, this is Moses speaking, he says, God will send you a prophet like me. You must listen to him. Now that's something plain, that's something obvious. The Messiah, when he comes, is going to be like Moses. He's going to be like him, he's going to be a prophet like him. Many of the characteristics of Moses' life will be mirrored in the Messiah's life. This is something obvious. It's not something hidden. It's something plain for us to see. The Messiah, when he comes, he will deliver them from Egypt. He would know God face to face. He would perform mighty signs and miracles like Moses did. He would go to a high place and meet with God and receive a new law of God as Jesus did. He would be faithful in all God's house, Hebrews chapter 3. That's the sort of plain sort of teaching of the Bible about the Christ. Then there is the in Malachi chapter 3 as well, we read, the one who you seek will suddenly come to his temple, but who can endure the day of his coming? For he will be like a refiner's fire. This is something plain and obvious. When the Messiah comes, he's going to come to his temple, and he will sit as king and judge, and he will separate between the righteous and the wicked. He will be like a refiner's fire. This is something plain, this is obvious. There's no abstract meaning there. It's something clear. But then there is the hidden things of scripture, the hidden things. And many times the scriptures speak as in a mystery. There is a story within a story. For example, last week we looked at Joshua rescuing the Gibeonites and we saw how that actually spoke to us a whole different story all about the end times and how Jesus will rescue the Gibeonites, etc., etc. Then there's Jesus, the manna that fell in the wilderness. We can look at Jesus, the rock that was struck. We can look at Jesus, our scapegoat in the wilderness. We can look at so many different aspects of the Old Testament and see Jesus being revealed as the Messiah. The Messiah being spoken of in a hidden sort of secret way. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul says this, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." That does not mean he had a revelation that Jesus Christ came to him and spoke all these wonderful things to him. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ. A revelation of Jesus being the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Christ. That's what he's talking about. He formulated his entire gospel on that basis. We often, you know, think, oh, the Apostle Paul, he went up to heaven. Doesn't it say in Corinthians he went up to heaven and he saw wonderful things, and, you know, that's when he got his great revelation of the Bible, wasn't it? But then it says, well, I saw things that man is not permitted to speak. So if he wasn't permitted to speak them, why did he then write them down for millions of people to speak to hear them? He says that he received his gospel as a revelation of Jesus Christ. So many religions today are formulated, are brought into being by someone who sort of sees an angel or goes into a cave and sees this messenger of God who gives them this great sort of revelation from God, suppose it. And they write it down and that becomes the new religion, whatever name you want to give it. The Christian religion is not like that. It did not come from an angel giving a specific revelation or whatever. It came as a revelation of what is in the Old Testament. It came as a revelation of the Old Testament. It did not come from some guru getting some spiritual enlightenment, etc., etc. The apostolic doctrine is all about a proper understanding of what the scriptures actually talk about. It's all about understanding. All about understanding. Understanding what the scriptures really talk about. That's why Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. How do you get the knowledge of the Holy One? By seeing him in the Old Testament. As you start seeing Jesus as the scapegoat, as you start seeing him as the prophet like Moses, as you start seeing him as the light of the world, nothing could be created before he was spoken into existence, the word of the Lord. As you start seeing these things, as you start getting the knowledge of the Holy One, you start gaining understanding. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now you might consider yourself simple or thick or not very bright, possibly. We often sort of get down on ourselves, according to man's standard. But if you've got knowledge of the Holy One, however small, you have a wisdom beyond what is normal man can have. You have a wisdom which is heavenly, which is supernatural. You can put yourself against doctors and philosophers and people of this world who appear very intelligent and very intellectual. And actually, you are a wiser person. Why? Because you have knowledge of the Holy One, which they do not possess. The gospel of Christ raises us out of our simplicity and into his wonderful wisdom and understanding. It's supernatural. Now, I would say, how do you know that a revelation you get in the scriptures is coming from the Holy Spirit? Because once you start talking about a story within a story, once you start talking about sort of seeing things in the scripture which is not the plain sort of thing, you can get all manner of different revelations coming, you know? How do you know that a revelation you're getting is coming from the Holy Spirit, or it's just because you had too much curry last night? How do you know a revelation someone else is bringing, how do you know it's from the Lord? Last week we looked at the Gibeonite sort of thing, and that's just something that I felt the Lord speak to me. How do you know that I was speaking the truth? There are a few things I've written down here. There will be a sense of holiness about it. There will be a sense of holiness about it, and as such, it will witness to your spirit. If you listen to a revelation from someone, and it doesn't have a sense of holiness about it, it does not witness to your spirit, you can discard that revelation. That's not from the Holy Spirit. Because anything that comes from the Holy Spirit, holiness characterizes it. It will point to Jesus in some way or other and be in accord with the foundations of the faith and other revelation given in the scriptures by the apostle. It will be in accordance with the word of the Lord. You know, I could sort of say last week, for example, we were talking about the Gibeonites and how the Gibeonites represented the Gentiles who were at peace with Joshua, Jesus. So, like, we are the Gentiles, we are at peace with Jesus, who is represented by Joshua. And then you could say, well, you know, how did the Gibeonites come into covenant with Joshua? Well, they cheated him. So therefore, to get saved, we have to cheat Jesus. Now, you can make all sorts of weird and wacky, wonderful things which are not actually there. But of course there is no sense of holiness of that. It doesn't point to Jesus in the way it should do. It does not build on existing revelation from the Bible. And then I would say it will always naturally build on previous or successive revelations found in the Gospel of Christ. If you've had a previous revelation, anything else you get should build on that revelation you've already had. There should be a flow. There should be a holiness about it. It should witness to your spirit. There should be a flow in it. And it will always be in agreement with the word of the Lord. These are safeguards that we need to apply to anything that we hear from the pulpit or from anyone else. Now, I gave the example last time from the Old Testament, an example of the Gibeonites and Joshua. And I said this week I wanted to give another example, one from the New Testament, which is an example of the gospel of Christ in action. And I wanted to give the example of the Transfiguration. Transfiguration. It's written about in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the Transfiguration speaks on both the natural, plain, obvious level, but it also speaks on the spiritual, hidden level too. And both are equally valid. And we need to take the lessons from both. Now, obvious sort of natural lessons from the Transfigurations are that the inner disciples will see more of Jesus than the others will. He only took, the three disciples, the inner crowd in. We can always say, if you are one of the inner disciples, if you can sort of like really press in to know the Lord, you will get more revelation of the Lord. Also, we can say that because of the Transfiguration, we understand and know that Jesus is the Son of God. You do not see Muhammad getting transfigured on a mountain. You do not see Buddha getting transfigured on a mountain. You don't see any of these guys who purport to start religions or purport to have revelations from heaven. You don't see any of them being transfigured and turning into glory, being glorified before the naked eye. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Paul Peter was writing about these things, and he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." What's he talking about? He's talking about this event of the Transfiguration. That's when we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Before that time, he was just a bloke going around, with a beard and sort of skin like we have, and looking like any old other Israelite. But when he went up the mountain, that's when we saw his glory. And we knew he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such a voice as this was brought to him by the majestic glory. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this voice brought from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. It was such a staggering sight for the Apostle Peter. He wrote about it later. It was the majestic glory. He knew that Jesus is God's Son. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt when he saw him on the mountain. He was an eyewitness of that fact. Then there is the lesson that the presence of the Almighty will always strike fear into the heart of man. What did the disciples do when the cloud overcame them? And they said they were terrified. A lot of people say, when God comes, I'm going to tell him a few things. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and we're going to have a bit of a talk, me and him. They're stupid. I mean, when God comes, you freak out. That's when the presence of the Lord comes in power, people tend to fall flat on their face, and they're terrified. It strikes awe into the heart of man. Sometimes I hear people say, I just saw an angel and they said this and they said that, and then I went to eat my popcorn and have my fish and chips. And sorry, did you say you saw an angel? I mean, come on. People saw an angel in the Old Testament. It says they fell flat on their face. There was no strength left in their bodies. So many people are seeing angels today. I wonder if there's enough angels left in heaven. When someone had a divine appointment, when someone saw something of the heavenly wonders, it affected them, it changed them, it terrified them. Then there are the hidden lessons as well. It teaches us about the kingdom of God. Let's read from Luke chapter 9 about this, the Transfiguration. Luke chapter 9 verses 18 to 36. And it says that, I'm reading a little bit before it because it's very useful to see the context of this event. But from verse 18, and it says, "And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, 'Who do the people say I am?' And they answered and said, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, and saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his soul will lose it, but whoever loses his soul for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and flashed like lightning. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his exodus, his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Praise the Lord. The Transfiguration. Verses 18 to 20, Jesus is asking his disciples, he's getting his disciples together, and he says, who do the crowd say I am? Who do the crowd say I am? What does the Apostle Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's Caesarea Philippi. That's when Jesus, when his apostles, for the first time, they publicly acknowledge that he is the Christ. This is a central moment in the gospel when the Apostle Peter, the bold one, he perks up and says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. You are the Christ. Bear in mind, the preamble to this was people said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, or one of the old prophets had risen. You see, Elijah is very strongly connected with the coming of the Christ. Very strongly connected. If we'll go on to that in a minute. But in Malachi chapter 4, for example, verse 5, it says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. The Israelites knew that before the Christ came, Elijah had to come. So that's why when Jesus was asking them, well, who do people say I am? They were saying, well, some people say you're Elijah, because we know Elijah has to come first. Because Elijah comes first and he restores all things. But then Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. So Peter has made the great confession. Then in verses 22 to 26, Jesus clearly speaks of himself as the Son of Man. Clearly speaks of himself as the Son of Man. Now we sort of often read these things and just gloss over them. Or if you go to an RE lesson, they will teach you in school that he was called the Son of Man because he was a son of a man. He was a human, therefore he was the Son of Man. Well, I suppose technically speaking, he was a son of a human, a woman, but he was the Son of God. But he was the Son of Man. What is the Son of Man? It was a messianic title. When we hear that, we say, okay, Jesus is the Son of Man, and it passes us by. But to an Israelite, first century religious Jew, listening to that title being given, they understood that he was talking about something from the Old Testament. He was using a messianic title. Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 to 14. And I was looking in the clouds of heaven, and one coming like a Son of Man on the clouds of heaven. And to him was given authority and a kingdom and dominion, etc., etc. It was a messianic title. So when Jesus starts talking about himself as the Son of Man, we understand that his disciples are thinking, he's telling us he's the Christ. He's identifying himself with those Old Testament scriptures. So not only has the Apostle Peter proclaimed him to be the Christ, now he's starting to talk in a sort of roundabout way of himself and identifying himself as the Christ, because he takes on a title. He starts talking about himself coming in his glory and the glory of his Father and his holy angels. Starts talking about himself coming as the Son of Man, coming in the glory and glory of his Father and of his holy angels. Do you see that? Bearing in mind his disciples were first century religious Jews, their thoughts were dominated by the coming of the kingdom of God and the Christ and who would lead and rule it. John the Baptist and Jesus had forcefully told the people, there are a kingdom of heaven of God, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, believe the good news. So they're all on edge. They're all on edge. The kingdom is coming. It's almost here. Get yourself ready. That's what is imminent. That's what they've been speaking. Then Jesus had been performing many miracles that only the Christ could do. The rabbis at that time said, well, we will know who the Christ is when he comes because only the Christ will raise a man from the dead. Only the Christ can, heal a man born blind. And only the Christ will cast out a dumb spirit. These were written down by the rabbis at that time, say, oh, when the Messiah comes, only he will do these miracles. Other people might do other miracles, sort of minor miracles, but these are sort of like Christ miracles. When that guy comes, these are the signs that he will do, that you will know that he's the one. So why does it sort of, you know, talk about Jesus healing a man born blind? Why does it specifically specify that in the Bible? Because the Bible's trying to show you that he was fulfilling these qualifications of the Messiah. And the rabbis knew that. That's why the rabbis, or the Pharisees and all these guys were following Jesus, because they understood through his actions that he was fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. When John the Baptist sent people to Jesus and said, you know, are you that one? Jesus didn't say, yes, I am. He said, report to John what you see and hear, the deaf hear, the blind see. Blessed is he who is not. He went back to the Old Testament scriptures and showed how he was fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. That's what Jesus always did. He always pointed back to the Old Testament. Always. You know, are you the Christ? Did he ever answer that? Plainly and obviously? No, but he always pointed back to the Old Testament. Always. Because it's the teaching of the gospel of the Christ. So bear in mind, that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus has been, he cast out the dumb spirit. He raised the dead, Lazarus, he raised him from the dead. He healed a man born blind. He fulfilled these Old Testament scriptures. He fulfilled the qualifications of the Messiah. Now Peter proclaims him as the Christ. Jesus doesn't deny it. The crowds and the expectations grow. You can understand what sort of sense the disciple, you know, the sense of what they're feeling. Now he says in verse 27, now Jesus says that some of his disciples will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Approximately a week later, Jesus takes some of his disciples up on a high mountain. So you can understand the background. Jesus is doing the stuff that the Messiah should do. Jesus is calling himself messianic titles. He's doing the works that the Messiah will do. Then he says, talking about the Son of Man returning in glory with his Father and all his holy angels. And now he says, some of you, not all of you, but some of you, will not taste death till you see the kingdom of God. A few days later, he takes some of his disciples up onto a mountain. Old Testament encounters with God in power often happened on mountains. Elijah at Horeb. Remember, he went out. The Lord appeared to him in Mount Horeb. He covered his face, and the still small voice spoke to him. Moses, come up here, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, same place. Come up here, and he received. He spoke to God face to face. Covered his face again as well, of course. You see, what did these disciples think? They thought, we're going to see the kingdom of God. That is what I'm believing they were thinking. Jesus has said, you're not going to taste death till you see this kingdom of God. We've got all this stuff that's been happening. Now he's taking a few of us up on this mountain. We're going to go see the kingdom of God. It's going to happen. And then Jesus is changed before their faces. And he becomes radiant in glory. What are they thinking? It's the Son of Man in his glory. I've just been speaking about the Son of Man coming in the glory of his Father and all his holy angels. Now we're seeing the Son of Man in his glory. It's the kingdom. It's the Son of Man in his glory. Judgment Day comes. Moses and Elijah appear with him in glory. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 is fulfilled. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord happens, Elijah will come. Well, there's Elijah. He's here. It's the kingdom. The establishment of the kingdom of God is upon them. The disciples must have thought that the kingdom had come right before their very eyes. That's what they thought. Peter, the bold one, offers to put up three booths for them all. Lord, Master, let me put up three shelters for you. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he did not realize what he was saying. Others, in Mark it says, he did not know what to answer. Now a lot of people when they read this, they think Peter was a bit stupid and he didn't know what he was talking about. He was just babbling because he was in the presence of such an almighty situation where he's seeing a person and their face is shining like the lightning and he just goes a bit cuckoo and he says a bit silly things. He gets a bit stupid. I don't think this is what the scripture is saying at all. He says that Peter, he did not realize what he was saying. There was another man who did not realize what he was saying, Caiaphas, the high priest, when he prophesied that the Christ, well, Jesus, would die for the people. He says that as high priest, he prophesied that Jesus would die for all the people. He didn't realize what he was doing, but actually he was being moved by the Holy Spirit. I believe this is the same sort of thing. The Apostle Peter did not know what he was speaking, but he was either being very, very perceptive as a first century Jew, or the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, one or the other. Because as a first century religious Jew, you would understand from the book of Zechariah chapter 14, that when the Messiah comes, all the nations have to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem. Now this is not Jerusalem, but they knew that when the Messiah comes and the Messiah sits on his throne, they're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And if any nation does not go and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, then they'll have no rain. And they'll strike them, God will strike their land with a curse. So Peter knows when the Messiah appears, when the Christ comes, they're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So Peter thinks, right, the kingdom is come. There's Moses, there's Elijah, there's Jesus. He's the Son of Man, he's the Messiah. It's all glorious. The Father's going to come. Let us set up, let's get on with this straight away. Let's celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's build the tabernacles. Let's get ready. Now the Feast of Tabernacles. Now I'm not sure particularly that when Jesus returns we will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles as it is celebrated in the Old Testament in that sort of same sort of way. Because for example, we celebrate the Feast of Passover today, not in the old way, but in the new way of the Spirit. We don't kill animals anymore. We don't go through all this liturgy and these rules and regulations, but we do it by the Spirit. And I believe in the same way, we will also celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in the same way. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is showing us through Peter's comment that the Feast of Tabernacles is intrinsically linked and connected to the establishment of the kingdom, the second coming of Christ. After all this, God the Father speaks to them in a cloud. That's the way he often spoke to the children of Israel. He spoke in the cloud. And the close proximity of the Ancient of Days terrifies them. Terrifies them. And he confirms that Jesus is the Christ. He confirms that Jesus is his son. He says that he's his chosen one. Therefore he is the promised Christ of the Old Testament. He says that we must listen to him. Listen to him. Remember we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 18 when Moses said, God will send you a prophet like me who will arise from your own people. Jesus was a Jew. Will arise from your own people. You must listen to him. Every man who does not listen to him will be cut off from his people. Now that God is saying, you must listen to him. Same phrasing. Why does God use the same phrasing? I believe he's showing that he is showing us that this is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. This is the prophet like Moses who was to come. We must listen to him. This is a picture of the kingdom of God. Now there are many hidden lessons that teach us many things today. This event is a very, very clear picture of the kingdom of God. What it will look like, what things to look for once the kingdom arrives. Now the first lesson I would say is that the kingdom is established when Jesus is revealed in glory. That's very, often we just take that for granted. We just think, well, when Jesus appears in the sky, we know the kingdom is, we know that's it, you know, we're all out of here and this and that. But Jesus wants us to understand that the kingdom is established when Jesus is revealed in glory. Jesus said, the signs of his coming, he said, before he says anything else, he says, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will say, here is the Christ, there is the Christ, do not run after them. Do not go after them. If they say he is out there in the wilderness, do not go out. If they see he is in the inner rooms, do not go in them. For the Son of Man in his day will be as the lightning which flashes from the east right to the west. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Why does he say this? Because many will be deceived. Now we sort of think, well, you know, I know when the Christ will come because I'll see him in the clouds and all the rest of it. But many people don't seem to know that. They seem to think, well, if someone sort of like does some miracles and signs and wonders, they'll start following them. You see, in Revelation, it talks about this false prophet who will make everyone worship the beast, this Antichrist figure. And it says that he will cause fire to come down from heaven in full view of men. And they will be so impressed by the things that he does that he will, the whole world will go after him. And they will worship this Antichrist beast figure. Why does the false prophet bring down fire from heaven? Who else brought fire down from heaven? Elijah. Who is he trying to be like? Elijah. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I will send you Elijah. That's what the false prophet will pretend to be. He'll pretend to be Elijah. In the spirit of Elijah. Now there is a truth that Elijah will come. John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. They didn't recognize him, but that's what he was. He was the Elijah who was to come. And also before the great day of the Lord comes, before Jesus returns in power, I believe Elijah comes again. Now, I don't know if that is actually a physical person who is Elijah. I am more of the opinion that it is a people operating in the spirit and power of Elijah who will prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord. I believe we have a ministry in that too in these days. We need to prepare the way of the Lord, speak forth the word of God in its truth. So we need to know when is the kingdom of God happening. Many people, often we can think, well, these are just technicalities, you know, is this really important? Does this really affect my Christian life today? Well, it is important. If it's not important, Jesus wouldn't have written about it. God wouldn't have gone to all the trouble to have incorporated it in his word if it was not important. It's very important for us to know the signs of his coming. We need to know what to look for when he comes. Because in the last days, an Antichrist figure will arise, and he will deceive the whole inhabited world. They will all go after him, and they'll think he's the one. But he will be the Antichrist in place of the real Christ. And people will receive his mark because they think that he's the Messiah. And you're not just talking about a few people in a corner, you're talking about everyone. You know, it's amazing when sort of crowd hysteria gets a grip on people, they just go with the crowd. You know, you saw it recently with the inauguration of President Obama, and whatever you think of him, you just watch the dynamic of the crowd as they acclaim this man, and it's almost like this messianic type figure. The same was with Hitler when in his day. You know, the crowd get together, they all whip it up, and, you know, if you dare say a word against these people, you'll be lynched. You know, I remember when Princess Diana died. It's like, if you didn't write a soppy card with, you know, how you're floating around with the angels and la-di-da-di-da, and, you know, you'd be sort of lynched in the street almost, because, you know, she was such a wonderful person. And just people get on this emotional sort of thing, and you just got to, and it's just like this, almost a spirit gets released and people just go with it. And this is what it's going to be like in the last days. God is going to send a powerful delusion that people will believe the lie who did not delight in the truth. And we have to know beforehand what signs to look for and be convinced. Because when everyone else is saying that guy's the Christ, he's come, we need to know what to look for. Yeah. It says that the disciples were asleep. They were sleeping. In the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, what were all the virgins doing before the bridegroom came? Sleeping. Was it just the foolish ones? No, it was the wise as well. A great sign that the coming of the Lord is near is that the church will be sleeping when he comes, fortunately. I think there is a great sign around today that the coming of the Lord is near. As Moses appears with Jesus, so those who, like Moses, have been faithful in all God's house, and who have died faithful with him, will appear with him in glory as well. Moses was a man who was faithful in all God's house. And he died faithful. He died in the faith. Listed in the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He died as one faithful to the Lord. When the Lord Jesus appears in glory, the resurrection takes place first. The resurrection takes place of those who have died faithful as Moses died faithful in the Lord. The dead in Christ will rise first. It says Elijah appears with Jesus. Did Elijah die? No, he did not. Elijah was raptured, taken up into heaven. Who does Elijah represent? A man who is faithful, who will not taste death, but will be raptured, taken up, gathered in at the coming of the kingdom. And we will appear with him in glory. Then we who are alive, who remain, as Elijah did, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Praise the Lord. That's the kingdom of God. These two individuals represent these two groups of people, those who die in faith and those who are raptured up before they die because they are found to be walking faithful to him. They represent these people. And also, when we appear with him in glory, we will look like him, for we will see him as he really is. Both Moses and Elijah, very interesting to know that both of these men had instances where they had to cover their faces and they were not allowed to look upon the face of the Lord. Remember, Moses, I want to see your glory. I want to see your, you cannot see my face. You can see my back parts, but you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. And he had to cover his face. Elijah also, when he went up to Mount Horeb, it says when he, you know, the earthquake and the great wind and the great fire, and the Lord was not in any of these, and then there was a gentle whisper, and he said he covered his face. He didn't dare look of the Lord God Almighty. Now both of these men are looking with unveiled faces upon the Lord God himself. We all at this moment are not able to view and see the Lord in his glory. However, we will have unveiled faces in that day. In this day we see in part. We see as through a mirror, dimly. We don't see the fullness, but in that day we will see face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know fully, as also we will be fully known. Praise the Lord. Can't wait for that day. Each person will be recognizable. They knew who Elijah was. I don't believe Elijah had a big sort of thing like a prisoner, you know, number 101 Elijah. The Tishbite, just in case you didn't realize. You know. They knew who he was. I believe when we're in glory, we will know the people around us. We will know who we are, or they, who they are. And what's the favourite topic of conversation in heaven, or in glory? Will it be the latest political scandal, the latest football results, and who got kicked off Strictly Come Dancing last night? No, they were talking about Jesus and his departure, or his exodus, that he was to bring forth in Jerusalem very soon. They were talking about Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Talking about Jesus. Jesus is the central topic of conversation in heaven. As the Feast of Passover was fulfilled when Jesus was crucified as our Passover lamb, so the Feast of Tabernacles will now be fulfilled as God himself tabernacles with his people. Never again to leave. Never again to leave us alone. Always to live with us forever. God the Father tells us to listen to his Son, the prophet like Moses who was to come. And as a warning, even to Christians today, he says, whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. The question is, are we listening? Are we spending the time, while it is still day, to get into his word, to hear what he is saying, to get on our knees and seek what the Spirit is saying in these days? Are we investing the time in his word to hear what he's saying to us in these days? I mean, I personally do not hear God speaking to me in audible voices very often. I don't know about you. Sometimes you hear people and it's almost like they've got a hotline to heaven and just God is like their secretary almost, and just, you know, giving them private messages constantly. Now, I can perceive what the Spirit is saying at times. I can.
But it takes time to develop that, to train in righteousness and to attune your ear to what the Holy Spirit is saying. But this is the thing we must be doing in these days. We must be learning to listen to the voice of the Spirit, learning to listen to what Jesus is saying, and doing what he says. Not just listening, but doing it. Are we listening? Are we searching out the gospel? Or are we like most of the people in the church who will be sleeping at his return? Completely oblivious to what is the full gospel. We want the full gospel. We want the whole riches of his word. What we are speaking about this morning is just some small part of it. But there is such a richness in his word. And it's up to us to be getting in there and mining out the truths of his word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the treasure which is hidden in your word. We pray, Father God, that you would help us to be people who will see Jesus in your word, that will receive the revelation of your word. The entrance of your word brings light. We pray, Father God, that we would know Jesus as he truly is, as the Christ of the Old Testament. I pray, Father God, that we would be founded upon these truths, never shaken. I pray, Lord God, that we would know the true, full gospel. Not a hollow, shallow gospel, but a full, true gospel. We pray, Father God, for your Holy Spirit to be upon us and reveal these wonderful things to us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.